welcome once again. Well, we're only 3 days from Christmas. Yahoo! Ashton. But you know, the busyness of this season sometimes can become overwhelming, but I believe that, you know, one of the reasons most people, now, and I'm not just referring to the church, but I'm referring to the whole world, that most people love this time of the year the best. You ask a lot of people, they would say Christmas is their favoritest, or I guess that's not really good English, but it's the time that they feel like it is the best time of the year for them. And I know the kids definitely will say amen to that, right? And but why is this? When you really think about it, why is Christmas, you know, I know we can get real spiritual and say, oh, well, because it's because it's about Jesus. And it is. For the Christian, it is all about Jesus, or at least it should be, right? But even in the world, those people who don't believe in Jesus, it's a very lighthearted, it's just a different atmosphere at Christmas time, even in the world. And you know, when you really stop and think about it, why is that? But as I was pondering this yesterday, I thought, you know, I think it's because, now this is just my theology here, but I'm going to share it with you. I think it's because for those few days or a week or whatever time that you're setting aside to celebrate this celebration, it's like you remove yourself from all your loss. It's for those few days you seem to take off the rules and you say, okay, after all, it's Christmas. And so you enjoy that extra cookie, or you possibly eat food that you don't allow yourself to eat during the rest of the year. You don't do your exercise in the morning. You sleep in. You take the time to play a game with your kids in the afternoon. You know, it's such a relaxing, it's like you remove yourself from all of your obligations, and you just put it aside for a couple of days, and your whole focus is on just enjoying yourself. What could we do to enjoy ourselves? After all, it is Christmas, and it's only once a year. And so for those few days, you just let loose. And it's a time to just enjoy life. Enjoy family, enjoy good food, enjoy all these things. A time to bless others, a time to go out of your way, maybe to be a blessing and to be blessed. Right? Is that not what it, for me, it is? And but you know that this season doesn't last very long. And then we go back to our diets, our exercise, to our worries, our cares, and our penny-pinching ways. You know, I mean, whatever. I mean, because at Christmas, let's face it, we're spending those few days at that time of the year, we catch a small glimpse of what having and enjoying life really is all about. You know, because over that season, you're going to be spending money you don't got, but you're not going to worry about it. You're just going to, you know, it's just going to all work out. You just have a sense of it's going to be fine. And, you know, we catch a small glimpse, if you look at that and study those few days, of what Jesus was talking about when he said in John chapter 10, I am come that you might have life and that you might have an abundance of life. A life that can be enjoyed to the fullest every day. But we know that does not play out in most of our lives, right? I mean, we do have those times, those sporadic times where we're really enjoying life. But for the most part, we've got ourselves under a very strict, you know, all of the guilt that you set aside for those few days comes back after this season is over, and it's back to the treadmill, it's back to the grind of everyday life. And that's not the way God wants us to live. You know, Jesus said that I am come that you might have life and life more abundant. And Jesus was God's gift to mankind. And I need to tell us, he's all you need. He's all you need in your life to have this kind of a life every day. He's all you need to live this Zoe kind of life. Jesus was given to us Emmanuel. What does the word Emmanuel mean? God with us. God with us. And we hear lots of sermons at Christmas about Emmanuel. We sing songs about Emmanuel. But God came down from heaven in a flesh body. Jesus, he walked among us. Then he went to the cross. He gave up his life that we might obtain a new life. And what I'm trying to say is this. Jesus came to the earth to be with us, but his real end game was to be in us. Okay, not with us, but in us. That's the end game. And I know that there are many ways to perceive why Jesus came to the earth. Many people, if you stop and say, why did Jesus come? And a lot of people will say, well, because he came to die for our sins. And he did. That's true. You know, he came to give us new life. That's true. Others will say he came to give us the gift of righteousness. All of these things are true. But from God's perspective, he came to live in you. He came to be closer to you. Like, think about it. Than your own spouse. No one is as close to you or as intimate with you as God himself. Jesus in us is far better and far greater news than Jesus among us. That's what Jesus meant when he said to his disciples, it is for your good that I go away. Because if I do not go, I cannot send the Spirit. So by the Spirit, now Jesus lives in us. And we all nod and affirm to it, you know. But the Apostle Paul said, whereof I am made, I'm taking this quotation from Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 to 27. It says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill God's word. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope, the confident expectation of glory. Christ in you, living, breathing temples of God, all sitting out here, living, breathing temples of God. And this union we have in Christ, no one can replace. Even your own spouse can be that close or that intimate with you. What was God thinking to want to be that close to us? What was God thinking? Never to lose us again. He said, no man can pluck you out of my hand. Now this speaks of your value to God. And this is what we, as God's people, need so badly today, is to understand how God sees us, how valuable you are to him. So valuable that he wants to live in you. Like, when you get a revelation of that, nothing will humble you as that truth will. To think that God, who created the whole heavens and earth, the whole universe, who named the stars, you know how many trillions of stars there are? He lives in you. He wants to be close to you. That's the whole purpose. He loves you that much. And we can't understand that kind of a love. And as I was praying this week, I got a bit of a glimpse of just all of a sudden I realized, why would you want to live in me? Really? Do I really believe this truth? And how it will change you to know that the God of the universe lives in you? For us to really appreciate what this means, you almost have to go back to the Old Covenant and think about the temple and all that went on there. With the tabernacle, how it was erected. And you need to think about the place that was called the Holy of Holies. How holy a place this was. How powerful a place this was. that owned, the people could never go near the Holy of Holies. Only the priest, and only once a year, could even dare enter that place. And yet you are walking around with the Holy of Holies. You are the Holy of Holies on the earth. I don't think our brains have connected that truth yet, really, as to what we really have. You are the Holy. Inside of you lives the Holy, is that place that only the high priest could go into once a year. It is the most humbling and amazing thing. Knowing all of this, and yet we still struggle with whether we're righteous or not. I'm sure the Lord looks down and thinks, how can you doubt you're righteous? Do you think the Holy of Holies would be in you if you were not completely, perfectly holy, righteous, and blameless? It would be absolutely impossible. I mean, even if the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and he was sweating, no good. I mean, everything had to be done so specifically perfect. That's a picture of how perfectly righteous, holy you have been made, that he can dwell in you forever. And I want you to focus, I want you guys to ponder this truth. That is such an amazing truth. That alone in itself, if you get the revelation of that, will change your whole life. It'll change how you see you. It'll change how you think about yourself in the light of your being righteous. You're being at the point where you can walk in the favor and in the grace of God freely. You see, we're still so wrapped up in who we are in the flesh and in the natural. And that truth, just realized, will just change how you see yourself. If God, the Spirit, if the Holy of Holies is in you, you can be nothing but righteous. To think that God would dwell in a temple that wasn't perfectly holy is an abomination. And just by the mere fact that you know you have the Holy Spirit is proof that you already are all things that God says you are. You are righteous. The righteousness of God in Christ. And I can't seem to shake the sense of what the Lord has been showing to me, and I've been preaching it at Bible study. I preached it last Sunday in the light of what I've just said, that those of us who have the Spirit of God have everything. We have everything. I'm going to say it again. You have everything. Nothing missing, nothing broken. And we need to be reminded of that every day. We looked at from last week where God promised Abraham that the promise was that he was going to be the heir of the world. Then we looked at the book of Galatians where it says that Jesus Christ became the curse, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that the promise of the Spirit. So here it's explaining what the promise is, because a lot of people will read that and say, heir of the world, he was a shadow. We have the substance, we have the reality, we are in Christ, so we are heirs of the world. What does that mean? Well, it's interpreted for us in chapter 3 of Galatians, where it tells us that we have the promise of the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, you have your inheritance. But to us, it's so, we don't know what we got. We're not utilizing it. We're not enjoying it. Are you enjoying your inheritance? Are any of us fully enjoying our inheritance? But I believe that the Holy Spirit today, because you know, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. How long? Till his enemies be made his footstool. And we are co-heirs with Jesus. We're in Christ. And we are to be seated together with him at God's right hand, waiting till the enemies are brought under our feet and they are made our footstool. Now, I said this years ago and it came back to me again. How can you have something? How can you put your, when you sit on a chair and you put your foot on a footstool? Okay, you understand that. But how can you put your foot on a footstool when you're standing up? You cannot rest your feet on your enemy unless you are sitting down. And it's time for us to sit down in Christ. But we don't really understand how to stay there, to sit and stay sitting. The Holy Spirit in us was given to us to bring us into the place where we would realize and be a witness to the finished work of Jesus. And that place, we know, the Bible tells us, is the rest. Jesus finished it all. We rest in him. And I heard it once said, and I said this last week, I'm going to say it again. If God, and we know we quote it all the time, you know, all the glory belongs to God, and no man is going to glory in his presence. If God wants all the glory, I've come to the conclusion that he's doing all the work. In the natural, if you want all the glory for something that you do, I don't care if you're building something, Justin can create something. He's not going to hire a bunch of people to do the work and then get all the glory. No, if God wants all the glory, then he is going to have to do all the work. So if Christ is in you and you know that he wants to bear witness to the finished work, then he that began that work in you is going to finish it. And we need to learn that. Because in that is the secret of resting. If you really believe that it's all his work, you will begin to rest. As long as you think you have a small part or some part to play in it, you're not going to rest. God wants you to rest in every area of your life. And we've just been talking about it like over the Christmas season. You just let it all go. Just here to enjoy. Do you know that that's how God wants you to live? I'm just resting in Jesus. I'm enjoying life. I have no cares, no worries, because he's the one that's going to work it all out. Not to even have one care. Not about your health, your finances, your children, your jobs, whatever. All the different areas of our lives. And the only thing we are told to labor and to have any is to enter into the rest. That's the only labor that we are to do. Now, what is this labor? How do you labor to enter into the rest? What's the labor? You get all kinds of answers from different people. How do you see it? How do you see yourself laboring? Is it to psych yourself up every day not to do nothing? Not to worry? Oh, I can't worry, can't worry. And the more you say, I can't worry, the more you worry. No. First of all, it says we are to enter into his rest, not your rest, his rest. And whose rest are we talking about? Jesus' rest. Jesus finished it all. He has restored you to complete wholeness. We just said that a few minutes ago when I said that unless you were completely holy, righteous, and blameless before God, the Spirit could not dwell in you. He's already finished it. He's sitting down at God's right hand. How long? Till all his enemies become his footstool. And his enemies will not become his footstool until his enemies are brought under our feet, the church, because we're the body. Jesus, there's no enemy that needs to be brought under the power of Jesus. He destroyed them all. But it's his church, his body, that it needs to come under the church's feet. We're his hands. We're his body. We're the part on the earth, and these enemies must be brought under our feet. So what is the labor? What is that labor to enter into that rest? Isaiah chapter 28, verses 11 and 12. You can open up our Bibles there for this morning. Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest. This is the rest, definite article. It's not a rest or it'll help you to rest. It is the rest. Just like God is love. He doesn't have love. He is love. And when you get a revelation of this, and this is what the Holy Spirit has been showing me, you have no idea about what God has placed within you and the means and everything that you need to remain in the rest. This is the rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Praying in the Spirit isn't a way to rest or one way. It is the rest, it says. And when you are in the rest, guess what happens? God is working. You work, God rests. You rest, God works. So how many of us here want to see more of God working? Come on. We want to see it every day, God's supernatural power in our lives. Praying in the Spirit is the rest. The more you pray, the more you will rest. The more you will rest, the more God will work. You know, there is things in your life that maybe cause care and anxieties and fear. You can't psych yourself out of fear. There is only, it's a supernatural means. God has given at our disposal. And how many of us are really using it? You know, once in a while, we have a few minutes and we do it here and there. If you only knew. If you only knew. Praying in the Spirit is the rest. The devil hates it when you pray in the Spirit. He will give you all kinds of reasons as to why. He will distract your mind, and all of a sudden you stop. You don't even know why you stop, but this Holy, the devil comes along. Or he'll tell you that, that's not giving you anything but a dry mouth. Why? Because he hates a wet Christian. You know that the devil loves dry places. And the more you pray in the Spirit, the more he stays, he can't stand it. He wanders around in dry places. Out of your innermost being is going to flow living water. It's going to be wet, wet, wet everywhere. And the enemy hates it. Because he can't come close to you when you're doing that. And it's not you. It's the Spirit in you gushing out. God has given us a supernatural gift so that we are able to tap into his power, the power that lives in us. But we, you and I, need to yield our tongues. Your tongue is the means by which life and death are released into your life. We quote it, we know it, but we don't believe it. Life and death are in the power of your tongue. To be yielded to the Spirit is to simply yield your tongue. I mean, I was taught over the years that, you know, yielding to the Holy Spirit is this and it's that and doing things right and, you know, asking him for advice and then not knowing it's your head or... No, being yielded to the Holy Spirit is just yield your tongue. There's many times you don't know what's right. You don't know nothing. You just get, that's what the Bible means when it says, submit yourself to God. Admit you can't fix anything. Admit you don't know nothing. And trust. You see, it's a trust issue. The Holy Spirit isn't just a feeling or he's a person. And he lives in you. And what he wants from you, you know, it isn't, I was reading in my footnotes yesterday in my Bible, and it talked about how sin was the biggest grievance to the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not for sin. Of course, he wants you sin free. But the biggest grievance is when you don't yield to him, and he's frustrated. He can do nothing. He's got all this power, and nothing happens. We live our lives, and he can make such a very little difference because we don't yield. So no matter what stage you are in your understanding of even the scriptures, or if you can pray in the Spirit, oh my goodness, you are giving the Holy Spirit, the very power of God, free access to work in your life. And you need to trust that he knows what to do, when to do it. You know, so many times we want to have that control. Well, does he know about, well, I don't know how he's going to figure that all out. You know, we begin to reason. Don't worry about it. He's been with you since you were born. He was with you when God already finished your life. He saw it. He saw the plan of God. And it's a good one. And he knows what it is. So you, can you imagine how frustrated he is when he knows what God has designed for you? And you're not giving him any opportunity to work that out in your life. And so you're stuck in the natural because you're not trusting him. And so what the Holy Spirit has been showing me, having said that, over the last couple of weeks, is that he's been asking me every day, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Just let it all go. Just praise me. Just be happy. Enjoy life, because you know I'm looking after all the rest. And it gives you such a freedom. That the more you pray in the Spirit, the more you will know, wow, I don't know what's happening, but I know it. And it doesn't matter what, and all of a sudden the things in your life that looked so dark and so despairing and so impossible are nothing now. It's like, no problem. I know they're going to go. I know the Holy Spirit's going to deal with them. It isn't my battle, it's his. I just enjoy life. And I yield myself to him. In other words, I trust he's going to work everything out. I don't care how bad it is, how dark it is. He is able. If you just yield, trust him, and believe God's word where it says, this is the rest. And if you want God working, continuing your life, you stay in that rest. Devil can't touch you. That is the secret place of the Most High, against whose power no enemy can withstand, because the power is flowing out of you. And it's not just an option. And that's what the Holy Spirit has been showing me. You know, we're coming to a day and an age where we know we're in this world, but not of the world. But we really don't know how to get there, how to get, you know, things are speeding up. We know that that there's so much that has to happen. How is this going to happen? Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. And it's time we realize what we had and how to flow with the Holy Spirit. It's the supernatural means. I mean, the first thing the Holy Spirit did when he came to the earth was arrest the tongues. You know, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking as the Spirit gave them utterance. It's all there. It's all there. And I know from experience that, you know, when I first got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I used to pray a lot in the Spirit. I didn't have a clue what it was all about, really, but I just thought, hey, this is cool. But now when I look back on my life, I realize, you know, that even though I didn't understand it completely, I was yielding. I was giving the Holy Spirit access to my family, my children, my, you know, just everything. And I'm so grateful for that gift. To me, it is the most precious, you know, I mean, other than Jesus, it is one of the most precious things that the Lord gave me or has given me. So to be yielded to the Spirit in your life, to give him access to work, is simply to yield your tongue. For at the end of the day, you can do no more. If God's getting all the glory, he's doing all the work. And I don't know how to get all this stuff together. I don't know how to bring divine health into my body, renewal of youth. I don't know how. And I mean, we drive ourselves crazy trying to figure it out in the natural. We're reasoning all the time how to get to that place. And so then we fumble it up because we try to do it ourselves in the flesh. And at the end of the day, I can't fix me. I can do nothing. But he can do it all. And it's that freedom of just rolling it all over onto the Lord, the Holy Spirit who lives in you, and knowing, trusting that he who's begun will finish. And in the meantime, I can just enjoy. I can't fix my own problems, but the more I pray in the Spirit, the more I will see the supernatural power of God begin to work things out in a way where I was like, it's going to just blow our minds. How did this all happen? James chapter 3. James chapter 3. I want to read verses 2. For in many things we offend all. The word means, offend means to stumble. In many ways we stumble in all things. The Bible tells us, if any man defend not in word, the same as a perfect man. Our mouth is the problem. Our words is really a problem. Even so, the tongue is the littlest member, boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire of hell. Ooh. Yuck. Then it goes on to say, for every kind of beast and a bird, serpents, things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But your tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God our Father, and therewith we curse men who are made after the same image or the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things not ought to be so. In other words, what's it saying? You know what grieves your spirit, the Spirit of God in you? It's not, I mean, it's yes, sin. But you know what grieves him more than anything? Mixture. Blessing, cursing. In other words, let's bring this into our own lives. We're out of one side of our mouth, we're saying, yes, by his stripes I'm healed. But the same, out of the same mouth comes something that's contrary to what you just said. Mixture. It grieves the Spirit. You know, yes, I am blessed. 5 minutes later, oh, I don't know how I'm going to pay this bill. You know, oh, God is great and God is good. And then saying something about your brethren. You know, one thing that I've found, the more you pray in the Spirit, the less evil is going to come out of your mouth, even in the natural. You have way more control. You stop. And you know what? The Holy Spirit takes away that, even that desire to speak those words. You just know. You just know ahead of time, I'm not saying that. It's a supernatural means for us to clean up our tongues. Because life and death is coming out of your mouth, whether you want to believe it or not. It is the truth. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 and 30. What grieves the Spirit? Mixture. Blessing and cursing coming out of the same mouth. Speaking things about yourself that is contrary to God's word. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. That's who you are. And that is what ought to come out of your mouth. It says in verse 29 of Ephesians 4, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. The word edify means to build up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's what grieves the Holy Spirit, is when you speak words that go contrary to what his word says you are. So many times we spend so much time wondering about why this is happening, why that's not changing. But if you really give it some thought, it's your words, your mouth. If you really are the temple that the Holy of Holies is in you, of the very dwelling place of God on the earth? Don't you think for 1 minute God is going to look after your temple? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says this, "Know you not that your body is the temple of God?" You know, for years we were taught that it was our spirits. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. We always were taught that that was building up your spirit. It's not. It's talking about your body. The temple is your body. Don't you think that God is going to look after his own temple? It says our bodies, not our spirits. And how many of us know that besides salvation, your health, your vitality, your strength, your vigor is the next most important thing that you need on this earth. To stay on this earth and enjoy life without health, we know, we've seen too much of it. And the older you get, the more you see. If your quality of life is so degraded, how is it that we can be heirs of the world? How is it that we can enjoy life? So the very next most important thing to salvation, and I mean that's important, to have Jesus, to believe in Jesus. But the very next thing is health, your body. And God has given us a supernatural means to do this. We will never have an abundance of life when our bodies are broke down and run down. He has given us the supernatural means to keep our bodies in divine health. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4 says that he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. What does the word edify? Oikodomio. What does that mean? It means to build up, to repair, to restore. And when God restores, he restores it to a better than it was. To build, to repair, to restore. This is not your spirit. Know you not that your bodies are the temple? Your spirit doesn't need restoring or repairing or building up. It's forever sealed. You know, when you seal something, vacuum pack it, it's sealed. No impurities can get into the spirit, but now your body is still in the flesh. Your body didn't become brand new when you got born again. But God has given you a supernatural means to restore the body. So the word, it says that he who prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself, his body, his mind. It's referring to the flesh part of you. So the same word translated in the Hebrew from the Old Covenant is found in Psalm 127:1. And this is what it says. Except the Lord build. Same word. But that word in Hebrew, of course, is a different. It's called bana. Not oikodomia, but that's Hebrew. Okay? But it means the same thing. Unless the Lord build the house. Who's the house? You are. You're the temple. They labor in vain that build it. You can try all you want to obtain restoration, you know, health, wholeness, the world's way, but you labor in vain. And the world's way to divine health is what? Eat well and exercise. And exercise more and eat well. And eat better and exercise more. That's their way to divine health. But it's impossible to obtain divine health through natural means, because the natural is under the curse. You cannot obtain divine health through natural means. It's impossible. It takes a supernatural means. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 11, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles the man, but it's what comes out of a man that defiles him. Then if you think that word defile, keep that word in your mind. Let's go back to James chapter 3 and read 5 and 6. Even so, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body. It defiles the whole body. Now, we're not talking about our spirit here. We're talking about this flesh and blood body. It's not what goes into you. It's what comes out. What comes out of you? Words. This is what defiles the body. And this tongue sets on fire the course of nature. What does that talk about? What is the course of nature? Just the natural decaying process of your body. Right? I mean, in the natural, that's natural. If you go to the doctor and you're a certain age, they'll say, well, that's a natural thing when you're the age of 75. You're going to have a few aches and pains. Because your body is what? It's degening. It's degenerating. It's wearing out. So that's a natural course. But here it says this tongue sets on fire the course of nature. So it's your tongue that sets it on fire, and it is set on the fire of hell. In other words, it's dying. So your tongue sets on fire the natural course of events in your body. In other words, your body is decaying. It's a natural body. And by your own mouth, you're defiling it. Then he goes on to say, but these things not ought to be the way of you and I. You have a greater power. No man can tame the tongue, but the Holy Spirit can clean it up. You have a much greater power on the inside of you. So let's put it this way in closing this morning. I'm going to close. So if you, by your corrupt speaking, can set on fire the natural events, which are just a natural process in aging and growing old and getting sick and your body breaking down, if you can through your tongue, through your corrupt speaking, set on fire the natural course that comes from hell itself, it says, death and decay, all of the curse, then by your supernatural speaking, you can set on fire the supernatural life that comes directly from heaven. You know, we believe the one. Why can't we see the opposite? If what comes out of you has the power to defile you, then what comes out of you has also the power to heal you and bring wholeness and restoration. It can bring restoration, build up, repair. That's what it means, to build up, to repair, to restore, even restore that which is gone. That's what we have. And he who prays in an unknown tongue is praying directly to God. Did you know that? We have a direct line. It's never busy. It's never out of service. You don't have to plug it in and recharge it, although we do need to recharge with our tongues. But you know what I'm saying? And you, it's the only thing that you have control of. Did you know that? When it comes to the things of God. And so God is telling us and saying, how much of this do you really want? How much do you really believe? Are you willing to let it all go and to see and perceive in your mind that it's by the Spirit that I've given you that all these things come into being in this life? For we truly have been blessed with every Holy Spirit given blessing. You see, there it is, Spirit. And we sometimes wonder, if I'm healed, where is the healing? If God says I'm rich, where's the riches? But the Holy Spirit was sent here to bring that into reality in your life. But you need, your part is your tongue. You need to yield and trust him. No matter what the problem is, take it to the Holy Spirit, because that's who's on the earth today. I said 2 weeks ago, we have this Holy Spirit, God in us, and we, for the most part, ignore him. Days can go by, and you don't even stop to think that he's in you. But you need to see yourself partnered with him every day doing life. He's the senior partner. And you just keep on praying and keep on praying, and he just keeps on working. I know what I'm speaking today is from God. It's from the throne room. I know it. I can't get away from it. And it's what the Lord wants me to share. And I want you to believe it. I'm trying so hard to get you to see. This is so exciting. It's not hard. And you can start wherever you are. The Holy Spirit, he's not old it's not too late. You might think, oh, well, I mean, that part's gone. It's been dead and gone for years. No. It's never too late. Never. In 1 second, the Holy Spirit can change everything. But you need to jump all the way in. You need to believe that there's nothing that I can do except trust. I'm jumping in all the way. I'm not going to have a care anymore. I don't care how big the problem is. I'm not going to try to reason how to get from point A to point B. I just know I trust him. He prays. And you know what? His prayers are, when you pray, you're praying out of the Holy of Holies. Okay? And what comes out of the Holy of Holies is holy, and it's powerful. Remember I said that last week? And you may not understand what you're saying. Well, you won't understand what you're saying unless the Holy Spirit gives you the revelation. But you know what? It's a good thing we don't know, because we'd mess it all up. Because I believe that the church is at a place, and this is kind of how I see it, that, you know, when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they were just going into the promised land, the very first place they had to take down was Jericho. And there was these walls around. And they were given one instruction. First of all, march around the walls. Zip it. Do not speak. In other words, we need to, it's all about the mouth. And so they walked around for 7 days. And I know I did that teaching on the trumpet. That was blown, the priests were in front blowing the trumpet. Well, the trumpet is a type of praying in the spirit. Okay? And on the seventh day, they were told to shout, and the walls came down. And I believe in a spiritual way, that's what the Lord is showing me for the church. It's time to shut it off and just begin to pray in the spirit. And I mean, if there's a wall that's keeping you from enjoying what God has given you, you go around, you circle it, and you just keep on praying, and you just keep on praying, and don't you stop until that wall comes down. And it will come down. But don't you give up. Don't you be weary. That's your part. Yield your tongue as much as you possibly can. And I guarantee you, you will begin to see the supernatural power of God. At first, it might seem like nothing's happening. But you know, if I just keep on keeping on, it's going, the walls are coming down. I'm sure those people, as they walked around that wall, they thought the same thing. Oh, this is a waste of time. Nothing's happening. But on the seventh day, which actually the number seven represents what? On the seventh day, God rested. They finally came into the rest, and in your spirit, you're going to know it when something breaks. And then you're going to shout, hallelujah, I got it. But you keep on circling your Jericho until that wall comes down. And you just keep on praying, and you keep on praying, and you know, and you just know that the Holy Spirit is more than able to do whatever it is that needs to be done in your life, whether it's your body, you know. And that's the secret to renewal of youth. Psalm 103, verse 5, it says, he will satisfy your mouth with the good. What is the good? Who puts the words in your mouth? You speak them, but it's the Holy Spirit. Pure, holy, undefiled words that what? Your youth might be renewed as the eagle. So if what comes out of your mouth has the power to defile you, then remember, what comes out of your mouth has the power to heal you. And not only your bodies, which is very important, but every area of your life. So fan into flame this gift. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, fan into flame. Actually, the Bible says stir it up, but it actually, the definition of that is fan it into flame. Lay hold on eternal life. And I believe the key for us was shown us in the upper room that day when the Holy Spirit first came. It was cloven tongues. Why tongues? Cloven stands for purity, undefiled, right? Those are the animals that they were allowed to eat. And tongues. Duh. God doesn't make things hard. Things are simple. You now have a pure tongue. Use it. I've given you this gift to put words of life into your mouth. And it's always been words that the Holy Spirit uses. Even in the beginning, when God spoke, how do you think it all happened? The Spirit that was hovering, just waiting for the command, waiting for the word. And he would carry it out. God said, let there be light. He created the light. So your words, don't take it lightly, your words. Fan into flame this gift. When you fan into flame this gift, it says you're laying hold on eternal life. And you are allowing the Holy Spirit to bring life, not death. Amen? Amen. That's a good word for the new year. I know we're not there yet, but we're close. And I know that if we take it seriously, to really take it to heart, at first it might be hard and you might, you know, forget, oh, I didn't pray in the Spirit today. But bring yourself back. That's all the Holy Spirit wants from you. And you will begin to sense a closeness with the Holy Spirit like you've never done before. And it'll just get greater and greater to the point where you are aware of his presence at all times. And as anybody, we were speaking about Reinhard Bonnke, great man of God. And Cameron and Justin both met him personally, were in his presence. And they told me there was something about him. Now, could you ever imagine a man like Reinhard Bonnke? There was one thing that probably you didn't even know you were aware of, and it was his mouth. What came out of his mouth? He never said anything silly, or his words were filled with the Spirit. So I guarantee you that man spent probably many hours praying in the Spirit. You know, because God's no respecter of persons. Yes, he had a mantle and he had a calling, but we all do. And to think that he would have spoke words of defilement is just not anything that we could imagine. So what made him such a, you know what makes you set apart is what comes out of here. And because your words carry a sense of either defilement or life. And I believe that's what attracted you to him. That was one of the things that made him stand apart, was when he opened up his mouth. And I believe that's what happened when Jesus opened his mouth, because he even said, we never heard words like that before. There was something about the words that tumbled out of his mouth that was always beautiful, holy. And if you can clean that up, I'll make you stand apart from the rest of the world. Amen? Amen. Let's just close with